that any better? Okay, as you can tell, I'm not really feeling all that well. Probably 30-35 minute message. Maybe we'll let you know. But honestly, I don't think my voice can go up to 30 minutes, so I'm just going to share a few thoughts with you guys, and then read a chapter from John's Gospel that's been very comforting to my wife and I. As you guys know from the bulletin and stuff, Andy and I recently had a miscarriage. It's our third miscarriage in the last, 6 years. And Andy lost her grandmother, who was also a member of this church, Pat D. So we've been, this last month has been kind of difficult for us, but not as difficult as it could have been, because we have an anchor, whereas others don't. And what's been on my mind a lot, and what Jonathan is going to talk about here in a little bit, is that making the most of our time, which I think is a great message for this first of the year. We've heard about making resolutions and stuff. And the thing that's been on my mind, and I'm probably just going to paraphrase a little bit out of my Vito article. This is kind of my message today was going to just be an expansion of what I put in the window, but I didn't even bring my notes or anything with me because I know there's no way I could go 30 minutes. So we've seen both sets of our grandparents pass away in the last, half a dozen years or so. And I don't know whether any of them were believers or not. We don't know. But what we do know, what we did see, was the legacy that they left behind. And now this time of year, we talk a lot about New Year's resolutions and thinking ahead for the next year. And at work, we talked about 5-year and 10-year plans. And what's striking to me is that those are such short-term goals. To the world, that's long-term. To the world, setting a goal for a year or 5 or 10 years, they think, wow, that's long-term. 10 years, that's radically long-term, right? But at the end of the day, at the end of an 83-year life, and we see the weight that's left behind this person's life, and we see a weight of unbelief, and people who are callous against the gospel, and people who, they sit during a funeral and they hear a 35-minute gospel presentation, and they scoff, and they laugh, and they make fun of it afterwards. How well was that life spent? So I'd like to share, if you guys have this in your bulletin or in your window, but I'd just like to share a paragraph out of it that kind of sums up what I'm thinking. So the most recent loss was my wife's grandmother, a member of this church, Pat P. No, we do not know her ultimate destination. I don't know whether she died as a justified, adopted daughter of God, or if she died as a rebel against her king. We simply don't know. But what I do know is the legacy that was left, the same legacy that was left by both of our sets of grandparents. 80 or so years is such a short amount of time, especially if most of that time is spent focused on things that are not eternal. You see, at each of the funerals of our grandparents, all four of them, we watched family members listen to a gospel message and collect their discomfort and impatience. And then some even mocked it after the service. These family members, by and large, were callous to the preaching of the gospel, and sadly, this is the legacy left by those who have come before us in our family. Generations of kids and grandkids with absolutely no interest in things eternal, with apathy towards the things of God, and no desire to know Jesus Christ, His Word, and the gospel of His kingdom. As a parent, or grandparent, or aunts, uncles, friends, co-workers, whatever, we all have people in our lives that we influence. We have an obligation to leave a legacy that lasts, a legacy of trust in Christ, and a legacy of gospel proclamation and kingdom living. If we don't, we need refuge in our way. And that's just been really at the front of our mind. What are we going to leave behind? When we teach our children, we think about not only them, but we're thinking generations in the future. We want to turn the direction of the ship that our family has been going for so many generations. And as Christians, our hope is in God, and He does whatever He pleases. It's not us. We know that in heaven and on earth, He does whatever He pleases. He declares the end from the beginning, and His purpose will be established, and He will accomplish all His holy will. And that's where our comfort lies in difficult times, and that's where it's been for my wife and I during this difficult month, and you know, during the loss we've had three miscarriages, and that's what our anchor has been in. We've seen the change from the first one to the third one. We were very young in the faith when it first happened, and now we're more mature, and we have more of a foundation, more of a solid ground that we can stand on. And so I feel like my voice is kind of giving up on me. So I think I'm just going to stop right here and go to one of the chapters of Scripture that we always go back to during any time, but especially difficult times of our lives. So if you would, please turn to John chapter 10. And we're just going to read the whole chapter, and then I'm going to get out of your way and go sit down and get some coffee, so my throat stops hurting. Okay, so this is Jesus speaking. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs in another way, that man is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the gatekeeper opens. The sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. A stranger they will not follow, but they will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. This figure of speech Jesus used with them, but they did not understand what he was saying to them. So Jesus again said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who come before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved, and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, she sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd, and I know my own, and my own know me, just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father. And I lay down my life for the sheep. And I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock, one shepherd. For this reason, the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it from him. No one takes it from me. I lay it down on my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it from him. This charge I have received from God. There again is a division among the Jews because of these words. Many of them said, he has a demon, and he is insane. Why listen to him? And others said, these are not the words of one who is oppressed by a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind? At that time, the feast of dedication took place in Jerusalem. It was winter, and Jesus was walking in the temple, in the colonnade of Solomon. So the Jews gathered around him and said to him, how long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly. And Jesus answered to them, I told you, and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name bear witness about me, but you do not believe because you are not among my sheep. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and the Father, we are one. The Jews picked up stones again to stone him. Jesus answered them, I have shown you many good works from the Father. For which of these are you throwing the stone? The Jews answered him, It is not very good work that we are throwing the stone, but for blasphemy, because you being a man made yourself God. And Jesus answered them, is it not written in your law, I said you are gods? If he called them gods to whom the word of God came, and scripture cannot be broken, do you say of him whom the Father consecrated and sent into the world? You are blaspheming, because I said, I am the Son of God. If I am not doing the works of my Father, then do not believe me. But if I do them, even though you do not believe me, Believe the works, that you may know and understand that the Father is in me, and I am in the Father. Again, they sought to arrest him, but he escaped from their hands. He went away again across the Jordan to the place where John had been baptized at first, and there he remained. And many came to him, and they said, John did no sign, but everything that John said about this man was true. And many believed him there.
Thank you.
Thank you.
There is no margin for error. You mess up across your team, someone is going home. What is so entertaining about people being pushed to the limit? Or you and I being pushed to the limit? When people are going and going and going, there is no room for white space. God did not create us to be constantly going and going. There is no room for rest. There is no space. Marriages have fallen apart because people are constantly going. They have no limit for each other. They're growing apart. There are teenagers who have set boundaries in life. They want to stay here. They want to walk down the aisle and say, this is the only person that I want to be intimate with the rest of my life. I'm staring them in the eyes and they are saying, I am saving myself for marriage. That same suitor gets into this situation where there is no buffer, no margin, moral buffer or margin. And they go into life right to the edge. That special gift for their spouse is not a loss. Not saying God can't heal them or restore them, but many hurts come because of having no margin in life. When this is parents don't have time for our children look to the culture. What does the culture tell our children about love? They see it all over the television. They see it all over billboards. They hear it on the radio. It's not what really love is. They give that special gift away because that's what they're hearing. They believe that's what true love is, and now they've lost it. Financially, people have no margin in their life, no space. Some of them end up declaring bankruptcy. Whatever it may be, it was because there was no lack of margin. Some of us are just running around like chickens with our heads cut off. Eventually, it will catch up with us. Relationship-wise, morally, financially, and our culture pushes us to keep going. It says we do not need rest. We look at our culture today, it's just go. We gotta have bigger, we gotta have better. Even when we have a day of rest, our culture says we don't need it. Just go. We need rest. Margin is a needed space, essential boundary. If you have 30 minutes to get someplace, it takes you 20. You have 10 minutes of margin left. The difference of what you have and what you need. What if the sidewalk that you walk on didn't have margin? Or the road that you drove on didn't have any margin? Just have enough space for you and the other person on the vehicle. and you are left hoping that you wouldn't bump into the other or slip and hit into the other vehicle. Have you ever driven on a road like that? Where the road had a margin, extra space for you and the other vehicle. You need margin. You need that boundary. Have you ever felt so much weight on you, stressed out to the max? I would say that there's probably not many of you who say that you have not felt that. Have you ever looked at a calendar and wondered, how am I going to pull this off? Or how am I going to get the kids to practice, get these bills paid? You feel just maxed out, just wishing you had more time to rest. We live in a culture that pushes us to the max. Bigger and better. More. Keep going, don't stop. Let's say that your TV expired. You feel bummed for a while. You feel a little bit. And then you start thinking, I can get one of those new flat curved TVs. Now, you walk the retail stores, LCDs, plasma, smart TVs. You have all these choices. You go in there and you ask for a 32-inch model. And they look at you like you're crazy. And they say that you need something bigger and better. You need to spend more. Some of the ways we are living our lives in a pace are insane. We are busy doing stuff that's not even sinful. So busy doing stuff that we don't even have time for God to interrupt us. For us to have an encounter with God, we have kids in school, homework almost every night, practice, running around here and there. And then the nights that we are supposed to have family time, we are running here and running there. You feel what I'm talking about, church. And the older the kids get, the more busy that we are likely to become. But as this happens, let's get smarter. Let us use wisdom, godly wisdom. Let's not lose the margin. How can we accomplish this? How can we do that in this constant rat race? Someone came up to you and asked you, how are you doing? How are you enjoying life? Most will say, no, I don't know. I don't have time to talk about it. Let's look at Luke 10. Verse 38 through 42. Now, as they went on their way, Jesus entered a village. A woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. She had a sister named Mary who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to his teaching. Martha was distracted with much serving, and she went up to him, "Tell her to help me." But the Lord answered her, "Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things, but one thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the good portion, which will not be taken away from her." In these scriptures, we can see a beautiful story about Mary and Martha. What does margin look like in everyday life for you? Or could your home, be home three nights a week? That's what margin could look like for you. Margin can be we have some money left over. Emotional strength that you have to deal with situations. When we don't have that time with God, we're not renewing our mind. We don't have time for prayer. Things start to happen to us. We lose our joy. We become distracted so much that we say things to people. We say hurtful things to people. To our children, to our friends, to our family. Not meaning it because we've lost that time with our Father that is precious to us. To bring us that joy, to renew our mind, to fill our spirit each and every day. When you have margin, you have time to rest. You You would never bow down to another idol, but yet you break one or two commandments a week. One in particular, remember the Sabbath, the day of rest, keep it holy. Every one of the moral laws that are in the Ten Commandments is still in effect for every one of us. Christians, here, once a week, every 6 days you work. You need one day a week you rest and just chill. God gives you permission. Even in the Old Testament, they did it with the land. They let it rest and rejuvenate. God set this example after he worked for 6 days in the beginning of creation. He rested and paused. And this is the model that we are to follow in our lives. God set this example for us because he knew that we needed it. This is what we need, margin. Most of us don't have it when we are going, going, going. We are missing some of the most important things in our lives. Now, Scripture says in verse 38, when Jesus and his disciples were on their way, Jesus and his disciples were always on the move in the Scriptures. They didn't sit on their faith. They acted out their faith. They came to a village and a home of a woman named Martha, who opened up her home to them. She had a sister named Mary who sat at the Lord's feet, listened to what he had to say. But Martha was distracted by all the preparations that had to be made. Now let's look. We have two ladies here, Mary and Martha. Both of them with the same opportunity to sit at the feet of Jesus or to go prepare the meal or whatever else had to be done. Let's look at Mary. She created a moment. She created a God encounter right at that time. Mary probably had work to do. Do you think Mary didn't have chores or errands to run? Mary chose to sit at the feet of the Lord and experience a godly encounter. Some of you are thinking, yeah, but you don't know my schedule. But God does, and he knows what we need. He's the only one we have to call on and say, Lord, you know my schedule. I have to create time. We have to be like Mary. I have stuff to do, but I need to find time and choose margin in my life. Now, verse 41. Martha, on the other hand, was distracted. She was not doing simple things. Did not say that she was going, getting drunk, running around. No, Martha was getting stuff prepared for their guests. She was going through the house, making sure everything was in order. If Satan can't get us to sin, he will try to make us distracted with lesser things so we will miss out on the important things. Let's say you have a friend that needs to talk, but that it is your kids. There's something important. We're so busy, we don't have time. You know, we probably have done that. I know I have. I love my family, but I've become distracted by other things. I don't know. And when the Lord convicted me of it, I just had that sinking feeling in my heart. I have to repent and ask for forgiveness for the way I spent my time. And like I said, Martha was not doing anything wrong, but we must call on what is best. Verse 40, Martha comes running to Jesus. Don't you care that my sister has left me to do the work myself? Tell her to help me. Martha was convinced she was doing the right thing. Jesus, Mary is just sitting at her feet and I am doing all the work. Tell her to do something. But Jesus is saying, Mary, you are doing the right thing. You are experiencing what no one else is right now. She chose the most important thing was to sit at the feet of Jesus. She chose to have a God-centered priority. I know we all have jobs, kids, events, sports, and etc., but we are going to model of God. What the world and everyone else says, or are we going to model after what God has to say? Romans 12:2 says, not according to the pattern of the world. And when you choose to follow God's pattern, you can become certain of what the will of God is. Just because everyone else is running around like chickens with their heads cut off, I'm choosing not to. We have got to say, God knows what is best for me. Luke 10, verse 41. Martha, Martha, you are worried about many things, but only one thing is needed. Mary has chosen what is better, and it will be not taken from her. Most of us are doing life completely wrong to what God wants us to pattern our life to. We need to lay our hearts before God, and when we do this, things begin to happen. When our margin decreases, we run out of space. Our anxiety goes through the roof. We come to a point where we lose it and snap. Do we want to live our life that way? We run out of space, and the cost is a decrease or a break from relational intimacy. God has placed certain relationships in our lives. God first, and then our spouse, and our children, family, and friends. He wants us to be close and intimate to them. And when our margin is compromised, we begin to lose that balance of intimacy. We need to enter into God's rest He has given to us. We need to take it and just take time to rest and listen to what He is saying to us through His Word. Listen to what the Lord is speaking to our heart. If I don't believe and obey His model for my life, my family and my kids, friends, and work suffer. I need to trust in His ways. I need God's rest in my life. Let's put the phones up, shut the TV, iPads off, and slow down. We go, go, go. Because the busier we get, the less time we have for things we need. The things that truly give life, the Word of God and prayer. When we have no time for the Lord and our relationships suffer. Some of us don't trust God, what God says, His ways. That He's not going to supply and provide all that we need. Matthew 11, 28-30 says, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. For I am gentle, lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. We will find rest for our souls, church. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Let's keep God in the center of our lives. God's center priorities in our lives. Jesus will give our soul rest. Amen.
Amen.
Worship team's got one more song to sing. And then we'll close in prayer.
When I come to church on Sunday morning and the message is right, how God has been talking to me this week. I just had a family reunion with about 30 of us down in Georgia, and the legacy that my parents had given to us is amazing. And at one point during that evening, my sister got my dad and uncles and my aunt, mom and aunt to share something from her childhood, and my dad just opened up about how, you know, I've heard the story. I know my dad had 3 stepmoms and 4 stepdads growing up, or moms, I would think, 4 stepdads. And he never had a dad who told him he loved him. He never did that. And he ran away and joined the Navy when he was 17, lying as he was 18, and he was in the Navy, he met Jesus. And he goes, that I learned I had a dad who loved me. And now I'm less in tears just thinking about it, but My dad chose to change his legacy. He chose. Every day of my life growing up, I never heard a moment that most of my life about my dad telling me he loved me, kissing me, and then my entire life. So there's hope. There's hope for changing and leaving a legacy for our children, our grandchildren. And John going to talk about spending time. We had about 60 hours together down there, and we spent probably 20, I'm not exactly, probably 20, 25 hours sitting at the table playing games. And you play games, you share, you fellowship, and you joke, and you share ideas. And I was just thinking how amazing this legacy is. And we can all leave that legacy from here out, take our time to spend with our kids and grandkids, and tell them our friends that we love them. We have friends, a couple friends come in that are not part of the family. We just bring them in and love them too. It's just an amazing thing. We're going to end with your great name today. It's all about Jesus. Everything that we're talking about, the name of Jesus just changes everything. So would you stand and worship with us this last song?